Murder, Me, number 44 in the Exodus series. This is an exposition of Exodus chapter 20, verse 13. This message by Pastor Rod Harris was delivered at Trinity Baptist Church on Sunday morning, March the 24th, 2019.
Let's pray together. Father, thank you for the privilege and the honor of worship. Lord, I pray that as we gather around your word, that you will open it to us. I pray that we'll be nourished and fed, encouraged and equipped. As you speak, grant that we would hear and heed the truth of your word. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen. Would it surprise you at all if I said, there's a sinner present today? Probably not. That wouldn't even faze you because you understand that we're all sinners. For all have sinned and fallen short of the glory of God. We're all less than what God created us to be. But what if I said, no, really, there's a real sinner here today? Now you're thinking. Some of you are just casually glancing, wondering if you can spot the culprit. Some of you are thinking, does he know about last night? I wonder if he knows about so and so. Some of you are thinking, I wonder what sin he's talking about. Well, I'll give you a hint. It's a biggie. In fact, it made the top 10. What if I said there is a murderer present today? And he's in your section. On your row. In your seat. Our text this morning is found in Exodus chapter 20. We're going to look at verse 13. This morning we're going to come to deal with the sixth word that was thundered through the smoke and fire of Sinai. We're going to discover that it's far more than just a physical act. Far more than just a physical act of murder. Too often we think of morality as an external thing. We think of an external code of conduct. We think of morality in terms of a list of do's and don'ts. Instead of understanding that it's about how we relate to God and then how we relate to one another. Jesus summed up the law by saying, love the Lord your God with all your heart, soul, mind, and strength. And the second is like it, love your neighbor as yourself. Love God, table one. Love your neighbor, table two. Love God, that's the vertical, be in right relationship with him, commands 1 through 4, and then commands 5 through 10 is about how we love one another. God spoke these words. The people were gathered at the foot of the mountain, and God said to them, I am the Lord your God who brought you up out of the land of Egypt, out of bondage. You're to have no other gods in my presence. No other gods before me means not just make sure I'm number one, make sure I'm on the top of the list of gods, but make sure you understand that there are going to be no other gods in my presence. And since I'm everywhere present, that means there are no other gods. And what we find in the Ten Commandments is God demanding something of his people. God is saying to them, I'm your God, and this is what I expect from you. This is the life that I find pleasing. Now remember, the law is given to those people that were already brought out of bondage. They've already been delivered from slavery. The law was not given to them to say, now live up to this, earn your freedom. But rather, you who are free, you who belong to me, this is how I expect you to live. This is what I require of you. This is what it means to be my people. In the original text, the Hebrew text, the commandment found in verse 13 is just two words: no killing. Now, we have to read in the context that it's obviously not a prohibition against all forms of killing, but rather it's to be understood as do not murder. We know that it can't be a prohibition against all killing because there is such a thing in Scripture as a just war. You may not like that. You may want to define it differently, but there is such a thing as a just reason for going to war, and fighting and killing is a part of that. We know that there are provisions for self-defense and other things that you might defend your life or someone else's, and there is a killing and taking of life involved in that. We also know that the Scripture calls for, not just allows, but calls for capital punishment. So it can't be a blanket prohibition against all killing, because that would pit God against himself. And that's not possible. So it's talking about do not commit murder. Our focus is verse 13, but let's back up to verse 1 and read down through and get the feel for the whole context. Exodus chapter 20, beginning at verse 1. And God spoke all these words, saying, I am the Lord your God who brought you out of the land of Egypt, out of the house of slavery. You shall have no other gods before me. You shall not make for yourself a carved image or any likeness of anything that is in heaven above or that is on the earth beneath or that is in the water under the earth. You shall not bow down to them or serve them. For I, the Lord your God, am a jealous God, visiting the iniquity of the fathers on the children to the third and fourth generation of those who hate me, but showing steadfast love to thousands of those who love me and keep my commandments. You shall not take the name of the Lord your God in vain, for the Lord will not hold him guiltless who takes his name in vain. Remember the Sabbath day to keep it holy. 6 days you shall labor and do all your work, but on the seventh day it is a Sabbath unto the Lord your God. On it you shall not do any work, you or your son or your daughter, your male servant or your female servant or your livestock or the sojourner who is within your gates. For in 6 days the Lord made heaven and earth, the sea, and all that is in them, and he rested on the seventh day. Therefore the Lord blessed the Sabbath day and made it holy. Honor your father and your mother, that your days may be long in the land that the Lord your God is giving you. You shall not murder. God is talking to his people about the life he expects from them. As he's talking to them about, this is what I require of you. This is what it means to belong to me. This is what it means to be my people. He speaks this sixth word. And the sixth word that thundered from Sinai demands that believers be genuinely pro-life. This word, spoken by our God to us, demands, not suggests, not is hopeful, but he demands that we be genuinely pro-life. Now, you hear that term pro-life, what immediately comes to your mind? The word pro-life is synonymous in our culture with the whole question of abortion. You hear pro-life and you think abortion and you think, well, there's protest and there's an angry mob and there's passion and there's loud shouting matches back and forth. Yes, abortion is at the heart of this issue. Abortion is murder. Abortion is the willful taking of a human life, not the taking of a potential life. It's not a matter that there's this blob of tissue and given enough time and if you leave it alone, eventually it will become life. No, from the moment of conception, it is a human life. And to take it is to end that life. It is murder. That is part of this discussion. That is part of the issue. And that is at the heart of this prohibition. Abortion is a violation of this command. But I'm using the term pro-life as more than a single issue term. I'm convinced that the sixth commandment is a life-embracing term. To be genuinely pro-life is to embrace life. It's to be concerned with the unborn. It's to be concerned with the hungry, the poor, the oppressed, and the hurting. Life is life, whether in or out of the womb, whether in the birth canal or dying in an AIDS ward. Life is life, and it is precious. And it is to be revered and respected. And it's time that we in the church embrace life at every point, at every stage. We are called to be genuinely pro-life. There are two things I want to focus on this morning. First of all, this word prohibits murder in all of its forms. You shall not murder. That's hardly earth-shaking news. That's something we know. That's something we understand. I shouldn't have to stand in the pulpit of a Christian church and say, you all ought not to murder. You know that. You understand that. In fact, I think you understand that even apart from the law. You know that it's woven into the fabric of humanity that murder is wrong. But why is it wrong? What is the basis on which we build this prohibition against murder? I mean, most of us would agree it's not a good thing to get mad, pull out a gun, and start blasting away. Most of us would say, you ought not do that. Most of us would say, yeah, it's wrong to cold-bloodedly murder another human being. But why? Why is it wrong? Is it wrong because of some emotional issue? Is it wrong because of some emotional pull? And by the way, is it always wrong? I mean, let's just be honest. Okay, don't murder, but, hear me, but what if they're terminally ill? What if they don't have a quality life? What if they're old and tired and just don't have resources? What if the doctor has done some tests and he's already told us this child that is expected is handicapped? Does that blur the line? Or is it still wrong? And if it is wrong, why is it wrong? The command's pretty straightforward. Do not murder. Foundational to this commandment is the fact that God exists. And God exists as the ultimate authority over all of his creation. So, we could word it this way. I am. Therefore you shall. Because I exist, because I am who I am, I make the rules. And one of my rules is, you don't murder, period. No murder. He is the author of life. In fact, he is life. Everything that exists, exists because he wills it. Amen. You remember when Moses, back in chapter 3, first was tending sheep out in the desert, and he came across this bush that was on fire. It's burning, but it isn't being consumed. It's burning, but it isn't burning up. And he said, "This is strange." And he walked over by it to try to figure out what's going on. And a voice spoke to him out of that bush and said, "You need to take your shoes off because you're standing on some holy ground." And then God called Moses to go back to Egypt to set his people free. And remember in that exchange, at one point, Moses goes, "Okay, you want me to go back to Egypt? I'm a fugitive, you know. I'm wanted for murder, you know. You want me to go back? Yes. And you want me to tell the Hebrews that you've sent me to set them free? And you want me to tell the Hebrews that? And you want me to tell Pharaoh that? Yes. Okay. Who do I say sent me? What's your name?" You remember the answer? "You tell them I am." It's the word for being. I am being. I am life. God is life. Only God can give life. And only God has the right to take life. And that's foundational to our understanding. It's that truth, it's that fact that's behind this prohibition. Man has a unique position in all of creation. And I know that all of a sudden, that's a controversial statement. Hadn't been for most all of human history, but it is today. But man has a unique position in all of creation because man and man alone is created in the image and the likeness of God. When God was creating, Genesis 1 verse 26 and 27, we read God saying, "Let us make man in our image and in our likeness." And so in the image and likeness of God, he created them, male and female created he them. Man is unique. In all of creation, man's not a grown-up germ. Man's not an advanced animal. Man is a unique creation. Apart from, separate from all other creation. And it is his uniqueness that's at the heart of this command. We know that because of Genesis chapter 9 and verse 6. "Whoever sheds the blood of man, by man shall his blood be shed, for God made man in his own image." Man is the unique creation of God. The human family is unique in all of creation. It stands apart from all other created things in a unique relationship with God. Man and man alone is created in the image and likeness of God. To take the life of a man is serious business. And this is the basis for a call to be genuinely pro-life. Because being pro-life is more than having a bumper sticker on your car. It means that you embrace, it means that you affirm life. And only a firm grasp on the biblical worldview provides an adequate reason to value life. This is the ground on which we stand. It's not some emotional play. It's not some pragmatic reason. If we are not anchored to Scripture on this point, we can talk ourselves into anything and being comfortable with anything in any given circumstance or situation. But if every human life is sacred because it's created in the image and likeness of God, if God alone gives life and God alone has the right to take a life, then there's no wiggle room. There's no loophole. There's no escape. And yet, we, the human family, flagrantly violate this command on a regular basis. How? In what ways do we violate this sixth commandment? Well, let's deal with the obvious. Homicide. Every day in our country, people are shot and stabbed and beaten to death. We hear it every day on the news. We hear it almost weekly, sometimes multiple times a week in our own city. Why? Because life has become meaningless. Life has been cheapened. So, a mother drowns her two kids because her boyfriend broke up with her. So she took the life of her two children. A newborn baby is tossed in a dumpster because life is meaningless. Two teenage boys murder their whole family because we just don't value life. And we don't value life because we are fed a steady diet of death and destruction. I mean, we hear a news story about a Jeffrey Dahmer, a serial killer, and who devoured his victims. And we say, oh, that's awful. That's terrible. That's horrible. But didn't you love that movie, Silence of the Lambs? When you're entertained by that which repulses you, guess what? Over time, you are desensitized. And over time, life becomes meaningless. So that nothing shocks us anymore. Well, homicide, that's an obvious way of violating this command. But so is suicide and euthanasia. Everyone knows the name Jack Kevorkian, Dr. Death. We know that there's a list of 93 names, people that he assisted in their suicides, but we really know that there's 93 names on the list, but then it really goes into the hundreds. The American Hospital Association has estimated that 70% of all the 6,000 deaths that occur in the U.S. hospitals each day are the result of withholding treatment. 70% of 6,000 a day. Dr. John Flexner, who teaches at Vanderbilt Medical School, teaches a class on death, dying, and bereavement. And the good doctor says, if a terminal patient wants to die, we can help them. He says to a terminal patient who wants to die, I'm going to give you this prescription. I'm also going to give you this sleeping pill. Now, for heaven's sake, don't ever take them together. If you do, it will kill you. Wink. They want to die. There is a way we can help them. Because life has no meaning. Suicide is the third leading cause of death among teens. It's increasing rapidly for those under age 14. It is the ultimate expression of selfishness and ultimate rebellion against God. God alone gives life. God alone has the right to take a life. Now, I'm going to be the first to admit these are very complicated and complex issues. Especially when you're dealing with terminal illness. Especially if you're dealing with people near the end of their life. And I do not believe withholding extraordinary means when it merely postpones the inevitable is any violation of this command. Allowing someone dignity at the end of their life is not wrong, and it's not a violation of this commandment. That becomes the issue. Are we merely postponing the inevitable? Is this going to happen and there's nothing going to stop that? Are we merely prolonging agony? Or are we giving a chance for real life? That is an issue, an honest issue. And there is a world of difference between withholding a treatment and saying we're leaving it in God's hand and taking steps to hasten the end of a life. What I'm saying is, all life is precious in the sight of God and is to be protected by the people of God regardless of its quality. Because it is the Lord who gives life, and it is the Lord alone who has the right to take a life. Life belongs to Him. He is the giver, and He alone has the right to take. Again, abortion, I've already addressed that. I believe it is a blight on our culture. It is a moral blight. And we've been sickened in the last year as we hear the stories of an industry selling parts of the bodies of aborted children. We're outraged by that, and we ought to be. We're outraged by legislation passed in New York and then again in Virginia that says you can take the life right up to the time it's coming out. And then the governor of Virginia saying, even if it's out, you can think about it. And if you don't want to let it live, don't let it live. That sickens us. And it ought to. Amen. Taking of a child's life inside the womb or outside the womb is murder and a violation of this command. And we in the church need to acknowledge that. But let me add, we really need to move beyond the rhetoric and the anger and deal with the issues behind it. A person without a biblical understanding of life has no reason to value life. And our shouting and our screaming at them is not going to change that. And so we deal with them in love and compassion. And we weep. Homicide, suicide, euthanasia, abortion. That's low-hanging fruit. That's obvious. We know that. But what about hidden murder? See, some of you have been nodding in agreement with me, and I appreciate it. You've been going along with me saying, boy, that's right, preacher. You tell it, preacher. You make sure they hear that. But don't be so quick to let yourself off the hook. Listen to these words from the Lord Jesus in Matthew chapter 5. You've heard that it was said to those of old, you shall not murder. And whoever murders will be liable to judgment. But I say to you, everyone who is angry with his brother will be liable to the judgment. Whoever insults his brother will be liable to the council. Whoever says, you fool, will be liable to the hell of fire. If you're angry, if you hurl insults, if you say, you fool, you're guilty. You ever wish someone harm? You ever hated someone? You ever looked at someone and said, you know, you're just an idiot. Just because you've not shed blood doesn't mean you're innocent. Amen. In this matter. Michael Horton tells the story of having a discussion with a rabbi about the Ten Commandments. And the rabbi said, you know, here's the real difference between our two religions. This whole notion of yours that just because you desire something or think about it, you've sinned. See, we believe that you actually have to do something before you sin. Otherwise, we'd just be sinning all the time. Yes. And that's the point. We are sinning all the time. Because the heart of man is deceitfully wicked. And the heart of man is corrupt. I think it's safe to say murder's been committed here today. In church. Maybe in your seat. We, according to this command, must embrace life. We need to be genuinely pro-life, for life. That brings us to the last thing I want us to focus on. This word requires that we value and esteem every human life. Every human life bears the image of God. Therefore, every human life is worthy of dignity and respect. Thus, Martin Luther taught, this commandment is violated not only when a person actually does evil, but also when he fails to do good to his neighbor. This requires that we do all that we can to see to the well-being of our neighbor. And by the way, Jesus told a little story to help us understand who our neighbor is. And told us that our neighbor is anyone in need. That means we ought to care for the unborn. It means we ought to protest. It means we ought to vote. It means we ought to plead. It means we ought to provide alternatives. Yeah, go and stand at the clinic and hold a sign and protest. Speak out. Speak to those who are going. Plead with them not to. But we must do more than that. That's why we have crisis pregnancy centers. That's why we have Dayspring Villa that we can say to a young teenage girl who's afraid and alone, we have a place for you to stay and we'll see to it that you have medical care and we'll see to it that you bring a healthy baby in this world. And if you want to keep that child, we'll do all that's in our power to help you to do that. Or if you want to give your child to a family to love that child, we'll help with that. All of that's involved. We ought to care for the unborn. But it also means that we care for the poor. It also means that we care for the homeless. It also means that we care for the oppressed. It also means we care for the hurting. See, I meant what I said earlier when I said life is precious and it's worthy of dignity and respect and care and compassion, whether it's in the birth canal or dying in an AIDS ward. That's a precious life and it's worthy of respect and love and compassion. And we in the church need to embrace life in those popular causes and in the unpopular causes. Like Jesus, we should be willing to touch the untouchable and love the unlovable and the unlovely because we see that they bear the image of God, no matter how flawed, no matter how imperfect, no matter how marred. The fact that they're human demands that we treat with love and respect and compassion. Well, how you doing with the sixth word? As we've marched through these each week, come in saying, well, I'm good to go. I don't bow down to idols. I worship God. Really? You ever let anything take priority over him? Then you violated the first. Don't make any images. Don't worship God or love him in any way that distracts, distorts, or takes from his glory. Ever done that? Yeah, well, guess what? Number two goes down. You ever misuse his name? Ever use God's name to advance your own agenda? There goes number three. Ever fail to set aside time to recognize the goodness of God in creation and in redemption? Ever failed to remember the Sabbath and keep it holy? There goes number four. Ever failed to honor and respect your parents? Ever said an unkind thing? Ever said a cross word? Ever distorted? Guess what? There goes number five. Number six. Ever lost your temper and slandered someone? Ever held hostility or hatred in your heart? Well, there goes number six. I'm afraid this command snares all of us the same as all the others. So here's my question. What do we do with our sinful heart? We flee to Christ. We flee to Christ and find grace and mercy and forgiveness and life. We come to Him for forgiveness and cleansing. We come today acknowledging our sin and throwing ourselves on the mercy of God in Christ and experience His grace. Oh, listen, you need to understand. The law of God was not given to us as a ladder on which we climb up to various stages of holiness. The law of God is given to us as a mirror to cause us to see the sinfulness of our lives. And when we look into the perfect law of God as our mirror, we see that we are dirty, rotten scoundrels. Amen. And then we come to understand our only hope is in a gracious God. Our only hope is in a foreign righteousness, an alien righteousness, a righteousness that comes from outside of us, and that's found in the person of the Lord Jesus, who bore our sin in His own body on the cross and then transfers His goodness, His righteousness, His perfect life into our account so that when the Lord looks at us, He sees the perfect righteousness of Christ. It's the gospel. And the gospel is our only hope. What do you do with your sinful heart? Come to Christ. Come today. Let's pray together. Father, I thank You for the wonder of the gospel. I thank You for the glorious good news that there is grace and mercy and forgiveness in the person of the Lord Jesus. And Lord, today as we've looked into Your word and we've seen again our filthiness, we've seen our sin, we've come face to face with the wickedness of our own life. Now lift our eyes and cause us to see the beauty of the Lord Jesus, that we might flee to Christ and live. That we might flee to Christ and find forgiveness and grace and mercy. Lord, the only way that any of us are ever going to get to heaven is to say, I don't belong there. I'm a sinner. And when we quit striving and start trusting in a God who justifies the wicked, we find life. Open our eyes, our minds, and our hearts to the truth of the gospel. And grant us faith and courage to believe. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen.
You've been listening to the TBC Tulsa podcast, which features the preaching ministry of Pastor Rod Harris at Trinity Baptist Church in Tulsa, Oklahoma, located at the corner of 41st and Union. To learn more about the ministries at Trinity Baptist Church, visit us on the web at www.tbctulsa.org.